going to pop up on the screen. I want you to take a look at this. So you say you want God to move. You want God to move in power. You want God to save many. You want to see many people added to the church. Me too. Bring it on. And that's our prayer, right? God, bring it on. But we're going to look today a little bit at what that means when we say, bring it on. And we have to be ready for real life and real challenge. We're going to read from Acts chapter 5 today. Sorry, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, and I'll stop for just a second because we've already seen them doing this since the second chapter of Acts, increasing, thousands added in a day, then more thousands added later, and then they continue to increase, and day by day by day, more and more people are being added to the church. And here in Acts 6, we see it again. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists. And everybody who's ever been in any kind of leadership capacity goes, ugh, complaint. Everything's going great. There's increase. The church is growing. And complaints. A complaint by the Hellenists. Okay, sorry, I got to stop again. Because I told you yesterday we were at this cross-country meet. And I'm not going to brag on you guys now. Even though it was the first time it has ever happened in Washington State that a team has won 10 straight state championships. Woo! 10! 10 for the last 10. When these guys were 7 and 8 years old, this team started winning championships. And it's happened every year since then. And they knew the pressure was on them. Either they were going to break the state record because Meade High School, back in the 90s, won 9 in a row. Last year, these guys tied it, and they knew the pressure was on because either you're going to break the record or you're going to break the streak, and there's no in-between. The pressure was on. Now, it was really funny to me. After this race, they did it. They've just broken the state record 10 in a row, and you're just like, whoa, this just happened. Is this even real? I even told Gabe last night. I was like, does it feel kind of weird? Because you're still just you. But everybody's like, whoa, 10 in a row. Do you know that one of the first things we started hearing were complaints about how the guys actually competed and how they actually ran in the race? Isn't that funny? Even when things are going super well, there's always going to be challenge. There's always going to be, well, you know what? It could have been better. 10 in a row, for crying out loud. Okay, moving on. We made it through verse 1. No, actually, we didn't. We made it halfway through verse 1. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Ah, this is a real complaint. This is a real concern. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, many thousands, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and I'm pronouncing these all wrong, I'm sure, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. That means he, at one point, he's not a Jewish man. He's converted to Judaism. And he is now a Christian. He's now a believer. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. Now, we've already seen this church. There are many thousands just of men, right? The number of the men in the church, we know, had already grown to be about 5,000, and then it continued to increase. And then from that point, it multiplied greatly. This church, I mean, this is massive, massive amounts of people. The impact that this is having in the city of Jerusalem, because this is just in one city. And don't think city the size of Spokane, much smaller city. And you have a church of, at this point, at least 10, 15,000 people. This is majorly impacting. And even the priests begin to respond. We'll get to that in a little bit. If we want to say, God, do your work, build your kingdom, build your church, do it here, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to say. But it's an exciting one to say. We mentioned earlier, I think as we were praying this morning before the meeting, that the very names, kind of the banners over us of new frontiers and regions beyond, speak of adventure. They speak of going into ground that is, we've never been here before. And we're asking God to move in ways that are massive. When we pray that, we're very wise to realize that increase brings conflict. Increase challenges our sin. What we run into here, it's not just that there's conflict, but increase in the church starts exposing sin issues in our own lives. Are you ready for that? Ah, that's getting dangerous, isn't it? Like, the things maybe you don't even realize that are in there. What's the complaint that stirs up? The Hellenists. That's not people from Helena. If you're Montanan, it's not people from Helena. It's not people from hell. The Hellenists, they're Greek-speaking Jews. They don't speak Hebrew. They don't speak Aramaic. They may as a second language, but culturally, they're Greek. They're very much a part, they've been a part of the culture of the Roman Empire. They're part of the real world. And these guys, many of them living in the Jerusalem area, are coming to faith. They're coming to Christ. They're being saved. And what starts happening is you realize the Hebrews, now this would mean the Jews whose primary language is Hebrew or Aramaic, the poor, specifically the widows that are speaking Hebrew, are being treated differently than the poor who speak another language. There's a serious rift that's happening in the poor and of the different cultures that are coming together in the church. And we're praying, God, bring the lost. God, bring those that don't know you. Bring those that maybe they've never darkened the door of a church in their life. And we're saying, God, bring them in. Do you know what it's going to expose? It's going to expose our own biases. It's going to expose our own prejudices. It's going to expose our own sin. When people are added in, even by the thousands, you're like, now what? And you have real racial challenges, cultural challenges. And suddenly, cross-cultural ministry is real. We've already faced this a little bit in our early days, and I wouldn't say we've done super well. This isn't a big rebuke on the church. I'm just saying, when we've had African families begin to come, I'm like, how do we integrate family, then it's not that our skin color is different, although it is. Different languages, different cultures, different food. How do you feed a Muslim family that comes to visit the church? This has happened to us. How do you feed a Muslim family that can't eat what you eat because they feel like it's sin? Wait, how do we do this? Real challenges start to emerge. But this is the gospel. This is what we're called to. That's not the only reason we sang in Portuguese today, but it sure worked well, didn't it? Yes. These guys are dealing with real stuff because many poor people are coming into the church. Find that out later. Many, many are poor. How do you feed them all? How do you feed these people who've been disowned from their family because they now follow Jesus instead of worshiping the Roman gods or the Greek gods? Or they're now following Jesus instead of worshiping according to the sacrifices of the law and the Jewish law that they were raised in. And their families are disowning them. How do you care for the people? Allocation of limited resources. Guys, this is real life. How do we do the things God is calling us to do? And right in the middle of it, you might ask two really important questions. What about me? How do I fit in this? You have all these new people come, but what about me in it? And the Hellenists actually are asking this question. Hey, what about our people? And the challenge comes from the leaders. You could be thinking, these people are saying, we have to include who? We don't know these guys. We don't hang out. They just showed up to a meeting, and now we're supposed to do what? It's real. This never happens in church, does it? It happens all the time. It's because it's real life. But this is why we have leaders in the church. It's why we need leaders. It's why what comes next is so important. Because leadership brings clarity. And leadership will challenge our faith right in the middle of this. Our sin is being exposed. Our weaknesses are being exposed. And we're realizing the things that we don't do well. Nobody likes that. Do you like that? You like having your weaknesses pointed out? You know you really could improve here. The way that you do this in your family, you could do a lot better. I don't know anybody who likes that. If you do, we should pray for you. You have a victim complex or something. If you do like that, maybe we can connect up somebody who's hypercritical and you guys can just have a really good time together. I'm completely joking. Let's not really do that. Okay, leadership in the middle of this. Leadership brings clarity. What do these guys say? Okay, we have a real issue. We have widows in the church that are not being fed. And it's not just because, they have other options. They need someone to care for them. And they're being overlooked. And we have two different qualities of care happening in the church at the same time. And how do we address this with many thousands of people? How do we do this? And the leaders say it would be wrong for us to give up our time in prayer and our time of hearing from God to wait on tables. Now, the tables needed to be waited on. People needed to be cared for. People in the church need care. But if the primary leaders in the church are caught up and all their time is in caring for this and caring for that, and their time in prayer and their time hearing from God is lost, well then, who are we hearing from? Leaders need to be with the Lord. We all do. Leaders especially do. So the leaders get everyone together. The apostles gather everyone together. I can't imagine. And I just read it. You know, I have my microphone for our little room. And they summon the full number of the disciples. Well, we know that 5,000 has multiplied greatly. So when they're saying it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve table, they're not just saying, it's all right. He's shouting out. He's shouting out to a group of thousands and thousands of people. This would be wrong. And they communicate some priorities. Prayer and preaching of the word is a priority. Hearing from God and proclaiming his word is a priority. We can't just delegate that off. Leaders, if you're leading in a community group or you're leading wherever you're leading, this isn't something we delegate. Time with Jesus is not something you delegate. This is for you. If you aspire to lead, you need to be with Jesus. And the people you're leading need you to be with Jesus. But caring for the church is also a priority. And I love how they did this. They said, you guys, this group of many thousands, you guys choose from among yourselves 7 men. And they laid it out. This is going to be a team. It's going to be a team made up of the people. This is huge for us. If we want to grow as a healthy church, we would do well to get this embedded into who we are now. The numbers we have right now in the room are very manageable. And if we learn to care for one another, not waiting for the leaders to make sure that I'm cared for, and I have to hear from John or I have to hear from Donald, but when you can say, you know what, I can call anyone, and we learn to care for one another, the church pastors itself. The church pastors itself. Now, the 3 C's, this is like, if you ever go to a church leadership conference, this comes up. Because they didn't just say, okay, guys, who's going to be responsible for this? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Fred, you're up. How come? Because we did duck, duck, goose, and you were goose. You're up. It's not that kind of like, oh, let's figure out. Just pick 7. He says, pick 7 men with good reputation. And the big word you could put by that is character. Pick 7 men who are full of the Spirit. And the big word you can put by that is charisma. That's just that word charisma. I don't mean they're just big, happy, upfront people. Man, that guy can speak well. He's got great charisma. No, it means they're full of the Spirit of God, and their leadership and their life represents God well. They pray. These are men of the Spirit, and they are full of wisdom. And the C word that goes with that is competence. If you've got guys who are full of, they've got good character and charisma and competence, the church can be well cared for. Good character and charisma with no competence, don't elect that president. Don't do that. But he says, guys, let's care for each other. Let's care for one another. And he gives responsibility to the church, to the people. And he says, guys, you see to it that this happens. I love that. It's not this top-down leadership control model. They recognize we lead. We have real authority from God, real responsibility from God. Yes, but you guys aren't, you're not just the sheep in the sense that we just tell you what to do and you just go there. The church is given responsibility to mature and to grow and to care for itself. I love this. I love this. Now, there's two little points we want to get off of this. These kind of leaders that he's saying, see to it that the poor are cared for. See to it that this happens. And basically what he's saying is, pick the best. Pick your best people and make sure that they can care for the poor. The poor deserve our best, not our leftovers. Now, we can put that, you might be thinking poor in terms of, well, they make less money than I do, or you might, the poor could have a lot of different definitions behind it, but the people that you would tend to classify as lesser than yourself deserve your best. A church that gets this idea across that we are going to serve the least of these with our best is going to get a reputation. Why? Because we are communicating the heart of God in the way we serve, not just that we serve. The way we serve the poor. That's why I love that Aaron is at the front desk of World Relief. And loads and loads and loads of refugee families that are coming in and they're trying to figure things out, they get to encounter Aaron over there. Now, I'm sure you would be the first to say you probably don't do everything in your job perfectly every day, right? And your attitude, I'm sure, is just flawless every day, right? We could all laugh, because if you were in that spot, you'd be like, uh-huh, right. I'm not saying let's have this, you know, we have to have some kind of a standard of how we serve that is so perfect that people can never find fault with us. That'll kill you. But if our approach is we're coming with our best because we're representing Jesus in the way we serve, people are going to notice that. People aren't dumb. So what do the apostles do? They delegated and they released a team. It's kind of like, duh. But our model in the church can so often be, and this is why I will not allow you guys to talk to me or about me as the senior pastor. And you will never call me reverend anything. You might. But we'll talk about it. Challenge accepted, says Daniel. This is why we, Father John, yes. Father John, let's do that. Only my kids can do that. Our model, when we start to do this with I'm senior pastor John. Now, when I'm talking to church leaders, I will introduce myself as the lead pastor of our church. I will do that because it communicates in our culture. People understand it. But we don't want to get this title thing where we're so stuck on the titles, because senior pastor in our culture means this. This is the guy who visits the sick. This is the guy who does weddings and pre-marriage counseling and marriage counseling and funerals. This is the guy who preaches. This is the guy who teaches. This is the guy who leads prayer. This is the guy who's going to be at every related church function. You know what that builds? It builds a dependency, a really unhealthy dependency on that person, or even maybe a group of two or three of them. It builds, the whole church begins to look at the professional clergy. They're the ones who do the stuff, and we pay their salaries to make sure they do it. And we go and we do our thing, and the professionals take care of the church. The model we see here is, no, the church needs to learn to care for the church. The church needs to be matured. So what we do is rather than building, it's not healthy for the church to begin to look at the clergy-laity model, and it's not healthy for these guys that are put in that position. Because we can start to feed our own egos. My identity comes from being needed by the church. My fulfillment comes from you needed this and I was able to bring it. And leader after leader after leader, pastor after pastor after pastor gets sucked into this model of needing to find their identity and their sense of purpose, their sense of belonging in what they do, instead of the church being raised up to be the people of God. So I will fight this fight, this battle. And we do well to fight it together now while we're small. We might be small in number, but the people that are being added in, I thank God for you guys. It's amazing. Now, we've said this. Increase brings conflict, challenges our sin. Leadership brings clarity and challenges our faith. And thirdly, a serving church brings change and challenges our imagination. This is where it starts to get really, really dangerous and really exciting. Now, I'm going to back up to something super small, you might think, but not really small at all. This last Wednesday, we had an opportunity to help out New Vision Lutheran Church. And we're going to do this about once a month for them, where we will come in and clean the building. Oh, I talked to Steve. I don't know where that came from. I talked to Doug. Who's Steve? I talked to Doug. I don't even know where that came from. It's my imaginary friend. We talk on occasion. Shh, don't tell anybody that. We want everyone to not think I'm at least kind of sane. Talk to Doug. He leads New Vision Lutheran. And he said, yeah, it usually takes, you know, maybe 5-6 hours to do it. And I said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to bring in somebody and send them in for 5 or 6 hours. We're trying to make our focus getting our people together, getting this idea of serving together. And I said, maybe we'll see if we can do it with our community groups. 1 month, one community group will come in and do this. Another month, you know, another community group, maybe 1 month, worship team people come in. I said, but we're going to get this set up so it's not a burden on anybody. Well, this Wednesday was our first shot at it. And we kind of had some communication glitches, so it all came together at the last minute. Guys, 14 of you came. And in 45 minutes, we did together what I couldn't possibly do in 5 or 6 hours. And it was actually way less than 45 minutes because not everyone could come right at the beginning spot. It was ridiculous. It was crazy. You know what you guys left me doing? You go do this. Yeah, you go do this. And I was just trying to keep up with you working. It was so awesome. In 45 minutes, boom, it was done. The whole building was clean. Better than usual. Good job. Good job. You know what it left me free to do? It left me free. I needed more time to study and prepare this week. And I had it. I got to spend time hearing from God instead of pushing a vacuum. Because even though Brent was exhausted, Brent was over here in the basement vacuuming in kids' rooms. And we started hearing on Facebook. Lee Yarbrough, he leads New Frontiers Mexico. And Lee posted and he just said, guys, this speaks so highly. He said, a church that's getting being together and getting serving. He said, this is excellent. Now, was it big? Was it a huge deal? Did we change Spokane? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes, we did. And here's how. No. We just came and cleaned the church. Now, could everybody come? No. Don't feel guilty about that. That's not... We're going to do it again. And not everybody who was here this time might be able to be there next time. But maybe next month will be your time. When we come together and we serve, I mean, it was actually kind of fun. I had a good time. I don't know what you guys thought. I was just having fun being with everybody. And we were serving together. And guys, this is a sign of God's grace at work. When a church says this, we're going to release the leaders to be able to pray and to be able to feed the spirit, the people spiritually, that in and of itself is servanthood, because you are accepting a responsibility to care for the needs of the church. And you're saying, it's not about me, it's about us. It's not just about my needs. I guarantee you, it was an inconvenience for some of you to come early on Wednesday night. You're saying, it's not just about my needs, it's about God's glory and what we're doing together. Signs of God's grace at work means you are secure enough to not need the senior pastor for everything. You're secure in God's grace. You're not having to prove anything. Please don't take what I'm saying right now. It's like, I better show up next month. Prove them. Not the point. Our security is in Jesus. Our security is in God. Signs of his grace at work. We are secure and mature. Security and maturity developing together. They released cross-cultural leadership. I'm not going to go into this a lot today, but every one of these guys, these seven guys they released, their names are Greek, not Hebrew. I'm not saying they aren't Jewish. Some of them are Jewish. One of them, they specifically say, is not. It's a cross-cultural group of leaders that represents the church. And they release them. They lay hands on them. They delegate authority. They give them real authority to lead. And these seven said yes. And they submitted their own ministries and said, okay, we will serve the poor. This is cool. And you're going to find out next week, Randy Simon, he hasn't spoken on a Sunday with us before, but next week while I'm in Dubai, Randy's going to preach. And he's going to take on this next chapter. And you're going to hear more about this guy named Stephen. Stephen's no slouch in the church. But he gave himself to serve the poor. He could have had his own signs and wonders ministry, but he gave himself to serve the poor. He submitted his own ministry. It's fantastic. So what do we do with this? What happens when a church gets a hold of this? Well, what happened here? The word of God continued to increase. More increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So they've got more multiplication. Now remember, they've just had a huge problem. People aren't being cared for. This is the kind of thing that makes news headlines. Racism in the church. Hello, that's made a lot of headlines lately. But what came out of this? More increase. More multiplication. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are the very guys that are opposing the church. And the priests are now going, wait a minute. We teach this in the law. We teach this stuff of caring for the poor and making sure they're not overlooked. Something legit is going on here. They were seeing something real. They're seeing a fulfillment of what they read and probably taught in the law, but had never seen it lived out like this. And it's all being done in the name of Jesus. Whoa. Unashamedly, in the name of Jesus. The guy they were said, don't do this stuff in Jesus' name. Oh, no. Oh, no. We're doing it in Jesus' name. We're caring for the poor. This is because of Jesus. We're praying for the sick. We're seeing this is Jesus' power at work. They're proclaiming the gospel. Super cool. So let's ask you this. Super practical questions. You can go to that next slide. Is there a practical ministry need in the church you're willing to serve? Nothing is too small. You might be thinking, yeah, I could do this, but it's kind of insignificant. That's probably not what John's talking about. Maybe God's planning to use you in a way you just haven't imagined yet. And a lot of times it's when we step out and say, I'm going to serve somewhere that God goes, yeah, you're not only going to serve there. I'm just priming the pump here. And what you think may be a small, insignificant thing, you can't see what God is doing down the line. What may seem insignificant to you actually could be a huge blessing to someone else, like vacuuming a carpet. That meant something real to me this week because I had committed us as a church to something. Our communication fell apart, and you guys did not leave me hanging and make me do it all myself. You saved the day. So I'm commending you guys. Thank you. It might seem insignificant to you. It was not insignificant. Secondly, is there anything standing in your way that prevents you from stepping out to serve? And that can be real things. It can be work schedule. It can be I have small children. It can be my health. It can be I don't have money to make multiple trips. Real things. Are there things that are standing in your way? Or it can be real things like, I just really struggle with feeling significant. Feeling like I really matter to this thing. Think it's going to go on fine. Are there things that stand in your way and prevent you from stepping out in faith to serve? Let's bow our heads. Lord, if there are things that are stopping us from serving, stopping us from being a blessing to those around us, would you?